You know, announcements can have a varied response depending upon what the announcement really is, right? You know, so for instance, you know, if the kids hear the announcement, there is going to be a snow day on Monday. The kids, pretty excited about snow day on Monday? Yes. Well, I was very excited about snow day. My parents, on the other hand, were not very excited about their kids staying home and then having to deal with them. But I was thinking about an announcement that Cindy and I made years ago, and it was right after I proposed to Cindy, and regrettably, I did not do the traditional and honorable thing of asking my future father-in-law ahead of time for his daughter's hand in marriage. I did ask for forgiveness years later. What? It was... No, I'm going to get into it. She wants to know why I'm sharing that. Yeah, we thought we were smart and wise, right? And there was a good reason. We were young, thought we knew what was best, and decided that we wanted to make the announcement to both my mother and father-in-law at the same time. Catching on? Mother-in-law was important in the picture here. All right, so here's what we did. I proposed, and she said, "Where's the ring?" Of course, I gave her the ring. And we had the opportunity to have an opportunity to meet with mom and dad, and we made the announcement together, and the first words out of my mother-in-law's mouth was, "Cindy is finishing school first." And of course, we said, of course, she was young, she was just a freshman. Junior when we got engaged. There we go. Right. So, anyway. But she wanted to make sure that I wasn't pulling her daughter out of college. And that was a great announcement. And right after that, my mother and father were very excited to hear that, that we were going to finish school first. But you know, we get announcements of different types and we have different responses. So as we look at God's word this morning, we will see that there is another announcement that is shared. And if you would open up with me your Bibles, we're going to be looking at our another Advent series. We're looking at the Gospel of Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 through 25. It's on page 957 in the church Bibles. I'd ask you please follow along as I read. Again, Matthew chapter 1, starting at verse 18. This is God's holy, infallible, life-giving, and life-transforming word. Now the birth of Jesus was as follows. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. And Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man and not wanting to disgrace her, planned to send her away secretly. But when he had considered this, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child who has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. For she will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." Now all this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet. "Behold, the virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which translated means "God with us." And Joseph awoke from his sleep and did as the angel of the Lord commanded him and took Mary as his wife, but kept her a virgin until she gave birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. May the Lord bless the reading, hearing, and obeying of his holy word. Would you please pray with me? Father God, again, we are so thankful that you have set aside this day that we may gather as your people here and throughout the world, that we would gather and worship you, the one true God. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the preaching of the word. And we ask, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would help us to have ears to hear, help us to have understanding, and help us, Lord, to apply it, that you might make us further into the image of Christ. For it's in Jesus' precious name that we pray. Amen. And so as we begin looking at God's word together this morning, we'll see that there is an apparent problem, at least in the eyes of Joseph, an apparent problem. But before we address the apparent problem, we should look at these real life characters in our story. Sometimes when we read these stories and we hear them over and over again, we kind of forget that they were real people dealing with real issues in their lives. It is the story of the proclamation of Christmas. It is the story of the birth of Jesus as told by Matthew by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Matthew was one of the disciples of Jesus who was with Jesus, and Matthew also interacted with the mother, with Jesus's mother, Mary. We're not privy to all the conversations that took place between Matthew and Jesus, or maybe Matthew and his mother, but we did have some. And as Matthew listened to the stories, we have the Holy Spirit making sure that Matthew wrote these things down for us. This is why we have them in God's word. And if Mary and Joseph were like most couples, they would have enjoyed telling stories about the birth of their children. This is what happened with Cindy and I. In particular, every time we gather for Cindy's birthday, we have the wonderful storytelling of the story of her birth by her father. My father-in-law, he loves to share the story about how it was a foggy morning on February 12th, back in 1966. And so foggy that as they were, first of all, mom said, we've got to get to the hospital. And they get out in the car, and it's so foggy that they literally could not tell where they were going, could not see where the road edge was. So my father-in-law says to my mother-in-law, I need you to open up the car door while we're driving and see where the line is. and so they're doing that all the way from 995, yes, heading to Crozer Chester Medical Center, where, thank the Lord, she arrived safely. And so, but it's a great story. I can't do it justice, but it's a great story. But, you know, we have an even more amazing story here. And it's a story that the Holy Spirit made sure that Matthew wrote down about the birth of Christ. So Matthew begins telling us this story, and he tells us about Mary being betrothed to Joseph. And it's this idea of betrothal. We go, well, what's this? This is not a normal word that we normally use in our lives here in the United States, particularly Westerners. Going back to the day when I asked Cindy to marry her, I pulled out an engagement ring. I said, would you please marry me? And it meant that we were not just dating anymore. It meant that we were very serious and that we were intending on getting married. And it was during that time we would get premarital counseling and until that day when we got to the church and said, we do, right? But if Cindy or I had any doubts during that time of our engagement, we could just call it quits. And thanks be to God, Cindy did not see the future and call it off. All right. So we are very thankful for that. But with the betrothal of Mary and Joseph, it was much more serious than a mere engagement. A betrothal between a man and a woman back then in particular was a formal contractual agreement. It may have started with the families of the man and the woman having an arranged marriage. We don't know for sure. We don't have a lot of those details, but back then that may have taken place. There may have been a dowry payment involved. Looking back at Jacob in Genesis chapter 29, we know the story about that where he wanted to marry Laban's daughter. And it was the younger daughter that he wanted to marry, Rachel, right? And he told Jacob that he would work for Laban for 7 years for his daughter, Rachel. And it says that Jacob served those 7 years for Rachel, and it seemed like but just a few days because of his love for her. I hope I would be able to say the same thing. I would have worked 7 days, right? 7 years, not 7 days. So it was during those 7 years that he was betrothed in a formal arrangement and an agreement. Mary and Joseph were also in a betrothal relationship in a similar manner. Joseph didn't work for Mary's father, but because they were betrothed, there would have been this formal legal agreement for them to be married. This was much more serious than our modern day engagements that many people have in the United States. A betrothal would have lasted for about a year, and they would have not been able to cohabitate until after this wedding ceremony. They were very likely very excited about their betrothal, waiting for the wedding day. But it was during their betrothal that Mary received an unusual announcement herself from an angel. And we read about this in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 1, verse 31, where the angel said to Mary, "Do not be afraid." Angel approached Mary and said, "Do not be afraid. Behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus." And Mary said, "Oh, that sounds good." No, she went, "How can this be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel said, "Well, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you." And I love these next words. The angel said, "For nothing will be impossible with God." Isn't that awesome? Nothing will be impossible with God. This is a very important declaration in the Bible. For nothing is impossible with God. Coming back to our passage in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 1, verse 18, it says that before they came together, that is, before they had the wedding ceremony and consummated the marriage, before they came together, while they were betrothed, it says that they were found to be with child. And since Matthew and Luke give us no information, we can deduce that at some point in time, Mary probably told Joseph that she was pregnant. Now, I remember very clearly the day when Cindy and I were expecting our first child. I was actually sitting out in the hallway. She was taking care of the pregnancy test. And it was something that we're planning and we're hoping that we're going to be blessed with. And she comes out in the hallway with the pregnancy test, smiling, and we celebrated because we were going to expect our first child. But this is where, in our story, in the Bible here, is where we have the apparent problem. The apparent problem was that Mary was found to be with child, and Joseph was not the father. Joseph was not the father. That would be a problem if Cindy said, "Hey, I got a pregnancy test here. What are we haven't even tried yet." That would be a problem. When Mary shared this news with Joseph that she was pregnant with a child, Joseph didn't react like I did when Cindy and I she announced that we were pregnant. Joseph knew that he and Mary were only betrothed and they were not yet married. They had never been together yet in that way. Joseph thought that they were that there was a very real and significant problem because he was not the father. Because something's not right here. So if we were to look back to the verses of the Gospel of Matthew, we see that Matthew actually already shares a glimpse of this for us. I mean, we kind of read the Bible sometimes, we don't even really think about it. But if you go back to the very first verses of the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew begins by giving us a record of the genealogy of Jesus the Messiah. And Matthew records generation after generation, starts with Abraham, who was the father of Isaac, Isaac the father of Jacob, Jacob the father of Judah and his brothers, Judah the father of Perez, I won't do them all, and so on. But when we get to verse 16, we see another Jacob in the genealogical line here, who is the father of Joseph. But it does not state that Joseph was the father of Jesse. What we read here in verse 16 is Jacob was the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, by whom Jesus was born. So Matthew already gave us that a glimpse of there's this apparent problem or something's not different anyway. So the apparent problem was that Mary was pregnant, and to Joseph, this appeared scandalous, right? You know, if that happened between Cindy and I would be like, okay, we need to talk. It appeared scandalous because it looked like Joseph and Mary either had premarital relations, which was sinful and would have brought shame upon them and their families. Yet Joseph knew that he and Mary did not have those premarital relations. And so another perspective of the apparent problem was that Mary was the one who was unfaithful during her betrothal to Joseph. So no matter how you looked at the situation of being pregnant before they got married, it seemed problematic. But what we see next is that Joseph came up with his own solution to the apparent problem. Joseph came up with his own solution. In verse 19, Matthew describes Joseph as a righteous man. Matthew was not declaring that Joseph was completely sinless and righteous in that way. In its context, it means that Joseph was generally an upright man who's virtuous. He was generally kept the commands of the Lord. Joseph did not respond to the news of her pregnancy in anger. At least we don't see that anywhere. Joseph did not try and solve the problem by asking Mary to get an abortion. I don't even know that that was an option back then. But Joseph, being a righteous man, came up with what appears to be a gracious solution. In fact, it says that Joseph did not want to disgrace Mary. He did not want to expose her and make a public example of her, and the fact that she was pregnant by apparently someone else before their wedding day. Joseph's gracious solution was a private solution. It says that Joseph planned to send her away secretly. And so this, what does that mean, to send her away? The Greek word that Matthew uses to send her away is a term meaning to release her, and it is to release her from their existing bond or their agreement. And although Joseph and Mary, they were not yet married, they had this betrothal commitment that actually made them husband and wife, right? They were husband and wife without the benefits. They had to wait during that waiting period. Since the betrothal commitment that committed them together as husband and wife, they would need to be released of that legal binding agreement because of their betrothal. And the only way that for Joseph to do that was by getting a legal divorce. And it appeared as if Mary had been unfaithful, and so a divorce would have been allowable by law. And this was Joseph's solution. This was, you know, he thought it through, and this was Joseph's solution to his apparent problem. And let's face it, it was his apparent problem, wasn't it? But as Joseph was considering his options, perhaps sleeping on it was something he should do. So we see in the next situation he was sleeping, and we see Matthew describe a angelic proclamation. This was another announcement. This was another angelic proclamation. An angel spoke to Mary, and now an angel is going to speak to Joseph. Yet this time it comes in the form of a dream. It says the angel Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. And I was just thinking about this as I was doing the preparations for my sermon, thinking, you know, sometimes dreams seem very, very real, don't they? Have you ever had dreams that are just, you know, like, wow, did that just happen? And that's probably the kind of dream that Joseph had. In fact, I would argue that the angel in his dream was very real. So he may have been dreaming, but the angel was very real as he was speaking to Joseph. And the angel proclaimed to him, saying, "Do not be afraid." Once again, it's the same words that the angel spoke to Mary. He said, "Do not be afraid." This was that same thing that the angel said to Mary before her proclamation. And there are many times in scriptures that when people are confronted with the presence of an angel, those first words are "fear not" or "do not be afraid." I could only imagine if I had an angel confront me what that would be like. I would be terrified. And so these angels are not those fluffy, friendly-looking Hallmark cherub things that you see. They are terrifying, apparently, as we read the examples that we have in the scriptures. Their appearance often caused fear and trembling. Joseph listens to the angel in his dreams, and the angel said, "Do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife." And you know, it was real. Joseph had real fears. Joseph was afraid of what other people would think. He was afraid of what other people would say. He was afraid for his reputation and for the reputation of Mary and for her families. But the angel said, "Do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife." And so what we see next is the explanation. The angel has this explanation. The angel explained to Joseph what had happened to Mary. The angel said, "For the child who has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you will call his name Jesus." I can only imagine Joseph's reaction. "Wow, well, that's a relief." Right? No, not at all. Like, "What did you just say? How is that possible?" No. Perhaps Mary did tell him, though. Mary may have already told him about this thing. Like she said, "Yeah, I'm having a baby and I was conceived of the Holy Spirit." And he's probably like going, "You're nuts, Mary. I don't know." But now he has the same story. Perhaps Mary told her what the angel told her about the announcement of her having a child by the Holy Spirit, even though she was a virgin. You can only imagine Joseph again waking up from his dream. And what is going on? Was that a dream? Was that real? But we see him going to find Mary and tell her that an angel spoke to him and told him about her being conceived by the Holy Spirit. And maybe she would have responded, "Yeah, that's what I was trying to tell you." But, you know, husbands are a little slow, you know. But the reality is that God had to reveal his plan to Joseph, and he did it through an angel. This was certainly a picture of God doing the impossible, right? We see this over and over in the scriptures, that God is doing the impossible, or the apparent impossible, right? In the angelic proclamation, we see that there was a what? There was a gender reveal party. Those things are very popular these days. Remember going to Sarah Coffin's house, Sarah and Justin, they had, I don't know, some smoke popping out. So I was locked, whether it's pink, it would be a girl, blue if it was a boy. Very exciting. But back when we were expecting our child, we did not have that option, or maybe we did. When we went to go have the ultrasound, I guess the doctor asked us, "Do you want to know the genders, baby's gender, whether it's going to be a boy or girl?" And we said every time of all of our children, we wanted it to be a surprise. But the angel here kind of ruined the surprise, didn't he? The angel ruined it and said, "You know, Joseph and Mary, you're going to have a son." Ah, man, we wanted a girl. No. The angel provided more details and said he was not only going to be a son, but his name is going to be Jesus. I mean, they didn't even have a chance to wrestle with what the name of the child's going to be. They didn't have to argue about which side of the family they're going to honor, if they're going to name him after one of the family members. The angel said, "You will call his name Jesus." And you think, you know, we know of Jesus as Jesus, God the Son, but back then they're going, "Jesus." Yeah, there's lots of Jesuses. It was a fairly common name in the day. So why did the angel call his name Jesus? Well, Jesus is the Greek form of the Old Testament word Joshua, means Yahweh saves. That is why. It is this name that points us to an amazing promise in these words here in the Bible. An amazing promise that we see from our passage comes from the angelic proclamation. The child will be a boy, his name will be Jesus, and what? What does it say? He will save his people from their sins. Jesus will save his people from their sins. The angel was making a promise that this child would come into the world to rescue, deliver, and save his people. When Joseph heard the angel make this amazing promise about being rescued and delivered, he was likely remembering how God came and rescued the Israelites from being enslaved by Pharaoh in Egypt. And it's this picture of how we are enslaved by our own sins and how we need to have someone come and save us and rescue us and deliver us much like they did back in Egypt. The rescue and deliverance of the Israelites points us to Jesus as the only one who we can have to ultimately save us from our sin. Joseph would have had no idea. Can you imagine, again, getting this message, this announcement? By the way, you're having this child born of the Holy Spirit, and this child, his son, his name is Jesus, and he's going to save his people from their sins. That's a lot to hear. That's a lot to hear. And Joseph would hear this, but he'd be like, I don't know. I have no idea how God's going to do this with a baby boy to come and save his people from the sin. But what do we know? God is able to do the impossible. But God is able to do the impossible. So we learn from verse 22 that this was promised long ago by the prophet Isaiah. This was promised long ago by the prophet Isaiah. It says, now all of this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet. Over and over again, we see that we are able to see how God used prophets besides Isaiah and others about to declare and announce the coming of the Messiah. Matthew quotes Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, saying, behold, the virgin shall be with child, and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel. Now, this prophecy by Isaiah was written approximately 700 years prior to the birth of Jesus. And so when Jesus was the fulfillment of hundreds of other prophecies as well. And so this prophecy once again shows us that nothing is impossible with God. I remember years ago when my nephew and niece were expecting a child, and they decided they're going to have this little fun game and take a guess at what the child is going to be, whether it's going to be a boy or a girl, and what would be the date of its birth and so forth, and the weight and whatnot. It was a lot of fun, and only half of us guessed the gender. No kidding, 50-50 guess, right? But no one guessed the correct day, and no one but the parents knew what the name of the child was going to be, but they had two names, didn't they, right? And this was done only months before the child was born. So when we look at the Old Testament and these prophecies about the birth of Jesus, including this one from the book of Isaiah, hundreds of years before the birth of Jesus, they are all able to tell us that this child was going to be a son, that his name would be called Emmanuel. Micah tells us that he's going to be born in the city of Bethlehem, that he would be born of a virgin. There is the vastly better chance of you winning that big lottery than for all of these prophecies being fulfilled in the person of Jesus. But this is the prophecy from Isaiah, that this virgin shall be with child, which has caused a lot of spilt ink, by the way. There are many non-Christians who do not believe in the virgin birth. Again, they think that's silly, that's impossible. Some have argued that this word in the Hebrew in Isaiah merely means a young woman. So what? A young woman can have a child. But this Hebrew word that Isaiah used here is one that's used 9 times in the Old Testament. And each one of these times, it's used with the understanding that it is of a virgin and not merely a young woman. And of course, the New Testament, we have Luke introducing his gospel by saying that he investigated everything carefully with eyewitness accounts. And Luke tells the events of the angel telling Mary that she will have this child through the Holy Spirit. And again, what does she respond by saying? How can this be since I am a virgin, right? There are still doubters. There are still some who profess to be Christians who say, well, does it really matter? Does the virgin birth really matter? Can we just throw that to the side? No, we cannot. The virgin birth, or actually a more accurate term, virgin conception, is an essential doctrine of Christianity. Founder of Westminster Theological Seminary, J. Gresham Machen, declared that there can be no doubt that at the close of the second century, the virgin birth of Christ was regarded as absolutely essential part of the Christian belief by the Christian church in all parts of the known world. So as early as the second century, they thought that there was something that was essential. Also, PCA pastor and theologian Kevin DeYoung writes, the virgin birth demonstrates that Jesus is truly human and truly divine. The virgin birth demonstrates that he was truly human and truly divine. This is the same point that the Heidelberg Catechism makes when it says in question 35, how does the holy conception and birth of Christ benefit you? How does it benefit you? The answer is he is our mediator, and with his innocence and perfect holiness, he removes from God's sight my sin, mine, since I was conceived. If Jesus had not been born a human, then we would not believe in his full humanity, would we? At the same time, if his birth were like any other human birth, through the union of a human father and mother, we would question his full divinity, right? We need to have both. The virgin birth is necessary to secure both a real human nature and a completely divine nature. The virgin birth is also essential because it means that Jesus did not inherit the curse of sinful depravity like every other human does because of our human conception. Every human father passes on that sinful nature to his sons or daughters. And as King David wrote in Psalm 51, verse 5, surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. So because the Holy Spirit is sinless, he cannot pass any sinful nature along through that conception in Mary. It takes two sinners to conceive a sinner. And so the doctrine of the virgin conception or virgin birth is essential because it is the only way that Jesus is born without a sinful nature. And this is the only way that Jesus would come and save his people from their sins, as is demonstrated as he is called our high priest in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15. It says, for we do not have a high priest, that is Jesus, who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet he was without sin. Jesus had to be sinless in order to save us because we are sinners. This is why the doctrine of the virgin conception or virgin birth is essential and necessary. The rest of prophecy tells us that they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. And so some will look at this and go, why? I thought his name was Jesus, not Emmanuel. I'm a little confused here. Some might argue that the prophecy was not about Jesus because the angel said that his name would be Jesus. But the prophecy is not talking about his given name. It was a prophecy of what he would be called. Emmanuel meaning God with us. Isaiah prophesied elsewhere in chapter 9, verse 6, saying, for a child, namely Jesus, will be born to us. A son will be given to us. And the government will be upon his shoulders. And his name will be called what? Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. So although the name on his birth certificate would have read Jesus, Son of Mary, he was also known as Emmanuel, God with us, the Prince of Peace, Almighty God, because Jesus, God, is with us. That is why he was called Emmanuel. And so as Joseph started his day with what he thought was an apparent problem because of an amazing promise, it became an amazing promise, though, instead of an apparent problem. And for nothing, why? For nothing is impossible with God. So Joseph responded with an application plan. His first solution was to quietly divorce his wife. So now he's going to do something else. It was his application plan. And in Matthew chapter 1, verse 24, it says that Joseph awoke from his sleep. And what did he do? He did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. Joseph woke up and he believed in what the angel said. He believed and trusted in Jesus. Joseph went from being a doubter to being a believer. It was the Holy Spirit that opened up his spiritual eyes and gave him faith to believe that what God was doing the impossible. Rarely did God use an angel to speak to people. We read about all of these stories and we think it's sort of normal that God spoke to people. There aren't that many. If you add them up, go look them all up. They're not compared to all the other people in the world. But he did do it this time. God is speaking to people, maybe not through angels, but he's speaking to us through his word. He speaks to us through the preaching of the word. So God is still asking us to wake up from our sinful slumber, and he gives us spiritual eyes to see, and he gives us a new heart to trust and believe in Jesus like Joseph did. Joseph didn't wake up from his sleep and say, "Prove it to me," right? Joseph believed, and then what did he do? He put his faith into practice by obeying. So we see that Joseph obeyed. Joseph obeyed the angel of the Lord by doing what the angel commanded. It says that Joseph took Mary as his wife. He no longer sought his own solution. He no longer thought that divorcing Mary quietly was the best option. The best option was to trust in the Lord and not lean on his own understanding. That is often our problem, isn't it? We want to lean on our own understanding for life. We want to try and solve our own problems instead of trusting Jesus. And it says that he kept her a virgin until she gave birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. You know, our action plan should be the same as Joseph. We need to recognize that we have a real problem, not just an apparent problem. The real problem is that we are sinners. We are sinners, and that we cannot save ourselves. And there is no other solution to the problem than for us to put our faith in Jesus, the one who is God with us, who came to this earth to save people from our sins. He has come to save you if you put your trust in Christ alone. We need to believe that God is able to do what appears like the impossible. God was born, Jesus was born of the Virgin Mary. He is fully man and without sin and fully God at the same time. He is Emmanuel, God with us, to save his people from their sin. And this is the proclamation of Christmas. So as we do so, let us put our trust in this Jesus the Messiah. Let's pray. Father God in heaven, we do thank you and we praise you that as we look at your word, we're reminded of our own sin. We're reminded of the sins of people. We are reminded of you, Lord God, that you are able to do anything and everything. You are able to do things that seem impossible, and that is to save sinners like us. And so we thank you that Jesus came into this world, that he was in fact born of the Virgin Mary. Lord, that he lived a perfect and sinless life, that he went to the cross willingly and died to pay the penalty for our sin, that he not only did that, but he died and was put in a tomb, and then he rose again from the dead, showing that he has power over sin and death, and that he is giving that gift of faith for us to trust and believe, having our sins removed as far as the east is from the west, and giving us that gift of eternal life. Help us, Lord, to put our trust in Jesus the Messiah, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.